If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me this morning to the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. The 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. It's kind of a lengthy chapter, but I'm going to read at least the first 26 verses of it. So while you're turning there, I need to bring you up to speed of what's going on here. Because that's important for us to understand the lesson that's behind it all. And let me just tell you the title of my message or my lesson this morning. It is Those Who Stayed With The Stuff. Those Who Stayed With The Stuff. And you'll see where that this is going to go. But this is a story about David and one of the experiences that he had in his journey with the Lord and as his leader of the people. But you need to understand where David was in all of this as we read this lesson. David, as you remember, is first introduced to us in the scriptures when he came on the scene, when the Philistines were opposing the armies of God under King Saul, and the giant Goliath had challenged all of the soldiers, and no one could take down Goliath. And of course, we know the story of David, how that he took those five smooth stones and went out in the name of the Lord and with the power of the Lord defeated Goliath to the victory of Israel, but to the glory of God. Well, after that had happened, King Saul called David in to find out who he was. And David identified himself as the son of Jesse, where he was from, that he was from a little town of no importance called Bethlehem. And King Saul took a liking to David. And so he said, well, I'm not going to let you go back home. I'm going to keep you here. And so David became one of Saul's aides in the military, and actually Saul put him in charge of several things. And David was a great warrior, but even beyond being a great warrior, he was loved by the people. And the people, on one occasion, they said that Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And boy, King Saul got jealous right now because the people were giving more honor to David than they were to him. And so Saul's jealousy had gotten so severe and to the point where that eventually he sought David's life and tried to kill him. Now, during this early period, David had become very close with Saul's son Jonathan. They were, the Bible says that they loved each other as they loved their own souls. That's how good of friends that they were and how much they cared for each other. And Jonathan, on occasions, had helped David escape his own father's wrath. And on one occasion, when Saul found out that Jonathan had helped David evade him, because Saul was trying to kill David, there was no question about it. Saul recognized how that the people loved David, and already Saul had been told by Samuel that God was going to take the kingdom away from him because he had disobeyed God in an issue about the Amalekites. And God had already told King Saul that because of your sins and because of what you've done, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and it's going to be given to someone else. And Saul recognized that David had the hearts of the people. And so to protect his kingdom and his power and his legacy, even to his son Jonathan, and he even told Jonathan this on one occasion, that it's to your benefit that I kill David so that he cannot take the kingdom from you. And so Saul had great evil desires upon David, and he had sought to kill him on several occasions. You can read some of the preceding chapters. David was faithful in everything. He, even though he had opportunity while Saul was seeking his life, David had opportunity to take his life. But David would not do it. He would not lay a hand upon Saul, even though he had the opportunity, because he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And God had allowed Samuel to anoint Saul as king over Israel. And so David, at his own peril, would not harm Saul whatsoever. That's because David had a good heart, and he loved the Lord, and he respected the Lord. And even though that he knew Saul was his enemy, Saul viewed David as his enemy, but David didn't view Saul that way. But this had gone on for quite a while. And so finally it had reached the point where that David said, I'm not going to survive. Saul is eventually going to take my life. And so David did something that is almost unthinkable. And that is that he left his people and he went to live among the Philistines. Now, who were the Philistines? They were the enemies. Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines were constantly fighting the Israelites, sending raiding parties, trying to take Israel's land, trying to take their crops. They were constantly in conflict with them. But David went into one of the divisions of the Philistines to a man named Achish, who was king of that area. And David went there and said, I bring you no harm, but I need a place to live. Because it was well known that Saul was trying to kill David. And so Achish allowed David to live in a city called Ziklag. Now at this point, Judah and Benjamin were the tribes of the north, and David was from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and they were very close together. And because of Saul's oppression, and because of many of the things that Saul had done, many of the people were not happy to be under King Saul. And so when David went and left Saul in order to preserve his own life, there were many that went and joined with David. And it tells us that he had a band of about 600 soldiers who had come to be with him. They might have assumed that David was going to initiate a rebellion against Saul. And so they stayed with David and were kind of an armed force as well as bodyguard to him. So he had a sizable group of people that he was responsible for living in the land of the Philistines and living in the city called Ziklag that the Achish had allowed him to live there. Well, as time went on, the Philistines decided that they were going to wage war against the Israelites again. And so as they prepared to go to war, Achish asked David, what are you going to do? Will you go out with us to battle? And David said that he would. Now, what David's final intentions were, I'm not sure. But David was not going to be a traitor to the Philistines, but he also was not going to be a traitor to his own people, I'm certain. And so the situation that ensued was that as the Philistines all gathered together and got ready to go out to fight the Israelites, David and his band of 600 men were with Achish, and as the other Philistine generals and military came together to bring the whole army together, many of the other generals protested and said, what's this Hebrew doing here among us? And Achish said, well, he's proved himself loyal to me, and he's going to assist us in the battle. And they said, no, we won't go out with him because we're afraid that if we get in the middle of the battle, that he's liable to turn against us. And so we would have an enemy in front of us and an enemy within us. And so they refused to go to battle unless David and his men were sent back home and not part of this. And so as you read the preceding chapters, you'll find out that that was the case. And so they'd already been 3 days out preparing for this battle against the Israelites when Achish said to David, take your men and go back home. And so that's where we pick up the story. David has taken his 600 men and he's going back home to his city of Ziklag, to his family and their families, because they all had families and they were all there. And that's where we pick up the story in the 30th chapter, the first verse. It says, and it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, we got to stop there and say, who were the Amalekites? Well, they were a different tribe of people that lived on the northern borders of the Philistines, and they were constantly at war with the Philistines as well. But if we remember the Amalekites, It goes all the way back to when that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and while they were crossing through the desert, they were going to go through the land of the Amalekites, and Moses sent word to the king and said, "Allow us to pass through the land. We won't take any of your water. We won't harm your crops. We will not get off of the king's highway. We just need to pass straight through the land." And the king of the Amalekites would not let them do it. And not only would he not let them do it, but while that they were in a weakened state from lack of water and whatnot, he attacked them from the rear. And the Bible says that he attacked them because he feared not the Lord. And that's that great battle where that we've heard of, where that Joshua was the commander of the troops, and Moses was up on the mountain, or up on the hill, watching. And as long as Moses held his hands up in prayer and up to God, that Joshua would prevail. And that when Moses' arms become weak and began to fall down, then the other side would prevail. And the battle went on and raged. And it was that great time as well that they needed more daylight. And so God stayed the sun in place to allow the Israelites more time in the battle. And so as this all transpired, God had said to the Israelites that the Amalekites would be his enemy forever, and that they were to destroy them. But they did not do that for various reasons, and the Amalekites were always a thorn in their flesh. They were always a thorn in their flesh. So here's what happened. As the Philistines were about to go and engage the Israelites, the Amalekites saw an opportunity. Hey, everybody's going to be tied up and busy, so while they're fighting, we're going to go down and raid their villages. So that's what they did. They went down into Judah. They raided the Israelites that were left behind. They took their crops and their goods. And in the course of that, they also passed by Ziklag, where David's family was. And not only did they raid it, but they also, it says they burned it with fire. And so this was the Amalekites that were doing this while the Philistines were engaged with the Israelites. So we'll pick up at the second verse. "And they had taken the women captive and were that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." What an awful thing to come back and find is that your whole family has been captured, your city has been burned, your cattle have been taken off, and nothing is left. Now remember, David is the favored one of God. He's the one that God says was after his own heart. God was with him when he was a shepherd. When he slew the lion and the bear, God was with him. When he slew Goliath, God intended to give that kingdom to David. That was always in God's plan, and he'd even told Saul that. But now look what David is going through. But there's a reason for that. We'll get to it in just a little bit. But we've got to understand what's going on. And so David and all of the people that were with him were in great sorrow and in a great depression, no doubt. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. The guys who were with him now said, "Well, it's your fault, David. What are we doing out with these Philistines anyway? What are we doing?" And so they blamed David for the condition that they were in, even though they'd been following him. Isn't that pretty typical of us sometimes? That we make decisions and then when things go wrong, we want to blame somebody else. See, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then when they fell into troubles out there, they blamed Moses and wanted to kill him and turn around and go back. And so this is pretty typical. And so here was David. His men were turning against him, and they were ready to take up stones and kill him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You remember that verse and that thought? We'll get back to it. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me thither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. And David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Chethorites and upon the coast which belongs to Judah. So he's telling what happened. And upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And so he said, yeah, we did all that. That's what we've been doing. We're the ones who have been creating this havoc and taking the people captive and destroying all of that. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels who had fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drove before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to, you remember that verse as well, we'll come back to it as well. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David, and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man his wife and his child, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, You shall not do so, my brethren, that with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now I want you to notice that when David came back to that camp, and what he found was all was lost. There was nothing that was left. All was lost. Does that not remind you of the human race? Does it not remind you of what that Adam had there in the garden, and Eve, as God had given them everything, the fruit and righteousness and fellowship and all those things, and yet when they sinned, they lost it all. Everything was gone, and with no hope of recovery unless God stepped in, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit if I don't run clear out of time. But I want you to think about the passage we just read, and let's take a look at David. For I believe that this is recorded for us to give us encouragement, but also to teach us some lessons as we go along. And we find David in three situations as he's going here. First of all, when he comes back to Ziklag, he's in great distress. Great sorrow is upon him, and he comes to the stark realization of what the situation is. Isn't that the first thing that happens to us when we realize that we've lost it all? When we come to that age of accountability? When we come to that time in our life when we realize that we have nothing? That even though we may have the riches of this world, all that matters, a fellowship and a relationship with God, that we have nothing. And what happens? We get a great sorrow. Just as David had a great sorrow here at this case. He felt like that he was down in the valley and that nothing was going to be right. And great sorrow entered in his heart. But it was during that great sorrow that David again became courageous and was restored. You see, what did David do? If you look at David up until this point, when he left Saul and went off to be with to live in the land of the Philistines, we don't find David consulting God. We don't find David having great courage. Oh, he was great in battle. But he fled from the face of Saul because he was discouraged. He had lost his courage. And we find that even though he was the leader of men, his real courage had departed from him. But in the midst of all this sorrow and trouble, he regained his courage to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord. And so it says that he returned and gathered courage out of this situation. And what did he do? The very first thing that he did was he consulted God about what he should do. Here he was. Now, most of us would think, well, that's what I ought to do. I'll just go and do that. Well, that's what David had been doing up to this point. We find that he hadn't been consulting God. But now, when the chips were down and all was, had vanished, and he was really in a tight place and in a strait, then he consulted God. Now, you say, how did he consult God? Well, it's very evident within the scriptures. It says that he sent for the priest, the son of Abimelech, the priest that was there, and he said, bring the ephod. Well, what was the ephod? The ephod was something that God had given when he first installed Aaron as the high priest over the system of sacrifices and the priesthood. And this ephod, this outer covering, was made specifically for the high priest. And inside of that ephod, tucked within the pockets of it, was something that was called Urim and Thummim. And I don't know what they were or how it worked, but I know that the high priest, when that he would go to God to ask something of God, God would answer him and give him direction, positive or negative, through this Urim and Thummim. And that's what that David meant when he said to the priest, bring the ephod. And so once the priest had the means of communicating with God, then David told the high priest, consult God and first of all, find out, should I pursue them? And if I pursue them, will I be victorious? And so the priest consulted God and the answer came back, yes, pursue them, and yes, you will be victorious. Now, that's a reminder to us, I hope, it certainly is to me, that when we're at the darkest points of our life, when we're at those lowest valleys, when it seems like that everything is lost, and I've been feeling that way lately, but it's there, and it's then in those cases that we need to gain courage and go back to the only one who's really got the answer and can really give us direction. And it may still be a difficult path, as we're going to see in just a moment, But if we don't consult God and get His direction, then we're just going to be aimlessly out there trying this and trying that.
Amen.
But David is giving us a great example here that when you're at your lowest, when things have gone wrong and trouble is all around, and it seems as though that there's no hope of it being regained, go back to God. Go back to God and ask Him and get back where you needed to be. And you know what? God didn't say, well, David, you haven't consulted me for the last year and a half, which was about how long he'd been living in Ziklag. God didn't say that. When David came back and humbly from his heart called out to God, God gave him an answer. And He'll do the same for us. No matter how far we get away, if we'll come back with our hearts humble before God and seek His guidance, He will give it, as He's proven and proven time again. Now, that's the one occasion. So there he was in Ziklag in a great distress, and he got guidance and he got courage. And so then he began his journey. Well, the journey to do what? The journey to go and be victorious. The journey that we're on. The same journey that we're on when that God has made us a great promise out there, as we talked about in the Sunday school this morning. Jesus has said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've got great riches there that are yours at the end of this journey. And so David started that journey to regain or to recover what God had already said, I'll give back to you. But as he started that journey, there are two things that happened on that journey. First of all, he had great discouragement. He ran into a great discouragement on that journey, even though he had regained courage to start the journey. And I'm telling you that on our journey in this life, we're going to run into discouragement. A little over a year ago, or not quite a year ago rather, we were gathered around in the hospital. I was thinking yesterday as we were down there with Brother Ken and Sister Susan, a little over a year ago, we didn't know whether they were going to live or not after that terrible accident that they were in. But God was merciful and kind and continuing to restore them. But you know, it was a joyful occasion to be at that same hospital yesterday, different hospital, same family, when a new birth came in. And so it was just, God has, we're going to run into discouragements along this life, but if we'll continue to trust in the Lord, He'll bring us to a place of encouragement. You say, well, how was he discouraged? Well, he lost a third of his army. Here he was with 600 men pursuing an enemy that greatly outnumbered him and no doubt had camels, which he didn't seem to have. They had weapons that he didn't have. And he lost a third of his army who were just too wore out to go on. And so he left there with 400 men, and he left 200 of them there by the river and went on. I'm sure he was discouraged as he started across that brook that he had to leave 200 men behind. And yet, he still trusted the Lord that there was going to be victory out there. And so as he continued that journey, that discouragement from losing 200 men turned into encouragement by one single man. One single man who himself was just about to perish, that Egyptian that they found in the field. And because of an act of kindness, God turned discouragement into encouragement. What did they do? They took that Egyptian, they gave him water, they gave him food, they promised not to hurt him. And so that man then became their ally. And you see, God is able to deliver us. Even though we may have lost a third of our army, God is able to deliver us out of the midst of our discouragement. I thought of that as I was preparing to come and preach this message. I become discouraged many times on Sunday morning when I look back and I see that a third of the people, at least a third of the people that were here when I first started coming, don't come anymore. Many of them have come from childhood or teenage years up to young adulthood. We don't see them anymore. Some other families have left. That's a discouragement to me. But I tell you what, it becomes an encouragement when I see somebody come back who's been gone for a while, or I see somebody, a new face come in, and God is able to encourage us. And so this message is probably more for me than for any of you, because I have reached the point where I have truly been seeking the Lord's guidance as to whether or not to stay or to go. Not because I want to leave, but because I'm not sure I'm doing you any good. I'm not sure that I'm the person you need right now. And I'm still trying to seek that that guidance from the Lord. And I'd ask you to pray about that. I don't want to leave. I love it here. But it's not good for me to stay if I'm not helping you, if I'm not the leader that I need to be. And that's what's weighing heavy on my heart. And I still need some guidance in that. But I don't have the liberty to leave yet. But I still have the question as to whether or not to stay. Because I care about you. I want this little group to grow. I want to see it expand and for a place for your children to come where they're encouraged. I felt sad in my heart yesterday when I was talking to Sister Faye, and we had a small group. We had a wonderful Bible school, but we were very small. And Sister Faye said, "Oh, wasn't but a few years ago we had over 70 kids in the Bible school." You see those. We look back and we see where we've been and what we had, and then when we lose those things, it becomes a discouragement to us. But I don't want to be discouraged, and I didn't come here this morning to discourage you. I come here to remind myself and to remind all of us that if we'll trust the Lord, and me too, if we'll trust the Lord and we're doing the right thing and following His direction, He'll encourage us, and the victory will still be won with 400 instead of 600. And so David had great discouragement, but right on the heels of that, he had great encouragement. And so we're gonna have the same things happen to us in this journey along the way. And so we find that as David got to the battle itself, that God had already prepared the way, because the enemy, it tells us, was having a party, and they were secure in their safety, and so God gave him the battle, and he won that battle. And so, as all that transpired, and David reclaimed those things that he had lost, and not just the things that he lost, but much more as well, he had reclaimed all those things. It tells us in the 20th verse, and David took all the flocks, that means the people, the men, not David himself, but the army took all of the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." Now, if you'll read that closely and look at some of the other inclinations that are there, David didn't say to the people, "I'm taking this for me." What the people said was, "This is David's. This is David's spoil. We want him to have it because that he has gained the victory. Because he's the one who trusted the Lord, and he's the one who led us into that, to this." And so they took all of that and they said, "We give this to David." Oh, I want you to stop and think. Is this not a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us? That we were had lost all. That there was no hope for us. And yet, he came into this world in order to redeem us. He came to be the captain of our salvation. He went through great trials and troubles and tribulation. He had great discouragement, I'm sure, along the way. As he saw the people that he preached to, many of them fall away. On one occasion, he preached in the multitudes, and they were multitudes of people. And they left him because the things that he preached were so hard. And he turned to Peter and the others and said, "Would you leave me as well? Will you go away also?" But Peter said, "No, we're going to stick with you, because thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Where would we go?" But I'm sure that it was a great discouragement to him. But he was encouraged by the Spirit of God. And I want you to understand that this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus did for us. I want to turn real quickly over to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to hear what Isaiah the prophet said about Jesus, of whom David is a type and a shadow and a picture. And that's why this is all recorded for us, that we might understand that. But in the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, most of us are familiar with that passage, because it tells us the suffering of Christ that he was going to go through on our stead, that he was going to bear our iniquities in his own body, and that he was going to lay down his life. But listen to what it says in the 11th and 12th verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "He shall see of the travail of his soul," that is God, shall see the travail of the soul of his son Jesus. That's really what this means. And shall be satisfied. God was satisfied with the work that Jesus did, and he raised him from the dead. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, which we have been justified by him, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, listen to this, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, we are the spoil. We are the spoil of Jesus' victory. We are what he bought. We are what he won in the battle. He came down and he entered into the fight of his life against Satan and overcame sin. And he overcame the power of death and was resurrected from the dead. And we are the spoil. We are what he won in that victory. And it says that he shall take of the spoil and he shall divide it with many. What did David do? As soon as he got back to Ziklag, all that had been given to him, he took and he sent it to those out in Judah. And he said, these are the spoils of the Lord. He divided it to the many because David had a heart for the people. And so we too have been won in battle. And we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ as his spoil. And he's dividing us with the many. And so we all owe all of that to him, just as David was the victor in all this. And he won the many spoils. Because without David, there would have been no victory. Without Jesus, there would have been no victory. Without Jesus, we would still be in our sins and captive of the one who stole us to start with. When in the Garden of Eden, he deceived our parents and took away that relationship that they had with God. And we became his captive. And Jesus came down. And without Jesus, there would have been no victory whatsoever. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, not only did they regain all they lost, but they regained more than they lost because they got what all the Amalekites had as well. And so Jesus not only regained what we lost, but more is ours as well through him. We have the victory and we are more than conquerors. And through him we have eternal life and we have all the riches of the universe. Because they belong to his Father, he belongs to them, and we belong to him. And so we've gained even more than we lost because Jesus is the victor. So it is with our soul. Now, I'm going to finish up. I've already been longer than I intended to be. But I got to get to at least what the title of my message was, which was Those Who Stayed With the Stuff. Now, this is where the heart of David really comes out. And that is that after the battle's won, after they've all been put in danger, and no doubt many battle scarred and wounded, and as they come back and they find the 200 that were weak, the 200 that were unable to go forward, and yet those who had been in battle said, well, we're not going to share it with them. And David said, oh, yes, you are. Those who were stayed with the stuff are just as important as those who were out in the battle. And folks, that's what I want us to understand. That those in the background, those who play the piano, those who teach the little children Sunday school, those who prepare the meals when we have them, every little detail is as important for the victory as those who are out in the front line. Your job, whatever it is in this work, is just as important as the job that I try to do as pastor, because we're all part of the same company, and if our heart is right, we're all together in this, and we all will share alike. Jesus, when we leave this earth, I don't believe that he's going to make a distinction whatsoever, because he's prepared a place for all of us, and we will all share alike. And that was the heart of David, you see. That's why that even with all of David's failures, with all of his faults, which he had many, that God said that he was a man after God's own heart. He was compassionate, as he was with the Egyptian. He was generous, as he was with those who stayed behind and watched after the stuff. And let me tell you, having been one that's been out on the mission field, having been one that's been out, that how important that it is for those who are behind, not just praying, but sending out the supplies that are necessary. Some of those things physical, some of those things spiritual. And so together, the victory belongs to all of us. And as the Lord, if He allows me to go to Africa, and the things that I bring back and report to you of what's going on out there, and the victories that are being won, you share in that equally, even though you may not have physically gone, but without you, none of this could happen. And so that's the lesson that we learn, and that becomes a great comfort. It becomes a great comfort for those who serve in lowly positions, and sometimes we think that we're unnoticed, that nobody really cares, that we're not significant. But I'm telling you that you are significant. Every single one of you is significant to this work. And it breaks my heart that many have seemed to faint and not be able to be a part of it. But they are, each and every one is significant to this work. And many of those unnoticed positions are what keeps the noticed positions working. You know, every time I see a movie star taking credit and getting all the money, you know, I think about all the little people that are behind them, that are writing the script, that are operating the camera, that are doing all those things. They get the glory, but believe me, it's all the little people behind that really made them be successful. And so it is with the work of the church. It's all the people working together. We may look at a church and say, boy, that church is doing great because they've got a great pastor. And maybe they do have a great pastor, no doubt. David was a great leader, but he could not be successful in the work that he's called to do unless all of those that are support and stand with the stuff do their job as well. And so it is extremely important. It's comforting. It's a comfort to know that because that we've gotten old, or because that we're unable to do something that we used to be able to do, but that doesn't mean that we won't share in the spoil. Even though that we maybe at one time were able to be out on the battlefront, but because of old age or illness and our health is weak, that we can't do what we used to. I'm telling you, Sister Wilma, who's not able to be here this morning, and Sister Opal, who's not able to be here this morning, they fought a great battle to be here many times. In the background, perhaps, not the one who did a great thing, but where would this church be without them? But their age no longer allows them to be here on a regular basis. But they're just as important to it. Those who are already laying out there, they're just as important for all the labors that they did. And so it's a great comfort to us to know that when our bodies fail us and that we can no longer keep up, that we're still just as important to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are the ones that are still out there and able to go forward. Just as important. And that all that He secures and has secured is still ours in Him. So that He will share it all, and that nothing will be lacking on our part. All are equally important. That's my lesson. I've been longer than I intended to be. I hope it encouraged you, encouraged me to study it. Otherwise, I probably would have come and resigned this morning. I'm fickle sometimes. I'm like David. Sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. And I want to go this direction or I want to go that direction. And I'm confused. And sometimes I just get tired. Cindy and I have been just flat out for 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm just physically tired. And, you know, I feel like, well, I just want to give up the battle. But I really can't. And we just need encouragement from time to time when we're in that discouraged state. And we all go through it. But each and every one of us, each and every job is important. Brother Jeff, if you got a song. I appreciate your attention this morning. I appreciate the